Hey, good morning, everybody. How's everybody feeling? 9 o'clock, a little bit earlier than normal. You guys are the disciplined ones. You know, you guys made it on time. It's funny, last week we asked people, hey, which service are you planning on? And we had about a 50-50 split. There's people who said they were going to be here who are not here. And I knew that was going to happen. It was like, yeah, no, there's an 11 o'clock. I'll just wait until that one. So I'm glad you guys are here this morning. We are in week three of our series, In Christ, where we've been looking at John 15, verses 1 through 17. So we're going to be in that passage again this morning. This time we're looking at why love and obedience matter. And so we've talked about this idea of obedience a couple times in the last month or two. And it's just interesting how this keeps coming back up. And so I personally feel like God's speaking to me, and I hope that through this message today, we all feel that same presence from the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so before we get into the passage for this morning, I want to ask everybody a question. Who here, you don't have to raise your hands or anything, we just kind of think, who here has seen the movie or at least knows of the movie Forrest Gump, right? Yeah, lots of hands, right? That movie is over 30 years old, which is like astounding to me because I feel like I remember when that movie came out and I remember watching it. And now that I look at when it was made and how old I was, I'm like, why did my parents let me watch it? But anyway, I watched that movie, and it's a great movie. It's a classic. Tom Hanks did a great job in that one. But the reason I asked that question is because there's a scene in that movie that reminded me of our topic for this morning, of this idea of obedience and showing love to God through that. And so it's the scene where Forrest has gone off to boot camp, and he's standing in the barracks with all of the other recruits, and they're all standing at attention, and the drill sergeant is, you know, kind of giving them the riot act, and all of a sudden he gets right up in Forrest Gump's face. He's like, "Goop, what is your sole purpose in this army?" And Forrest Gump looks at him, he's like, "To do whatever you told me to, drill sergeant." And then he uses some colorful language to express how much of a genius Forrest Gump must be and how much of a, you know, how high his IQ is. And it's been 30 years, so I feel like I can spoil this part. Forrest is not known for his intellect and IQ, but yet he continues to go through and he continues to find himself in the middle of historical situations. And so, that scene happens, and then they flash to the next scene where they're all sitting at tables, and they're all cleaning their weapons and putting them together. And the guy behind Forrest, it's Bubba. He's the shrimp guy. He's just taking his sweet time, and he's, you know, putting his gun together, and he's talking more about shrimp than he is about putting his gun together. And the whole time, you just see Forrest right in front of him. He's just going to work on this thing, and all of a sudden he cocks his gun, puts it down. "Done, drill sergeant." And the guy comes over and does the same thing, and he just gets right up in his face and he asks him a question. He's like, "Why did you do that so fast?" And he gets this bewildered look on his face and goes, "Because you told me to, drill sergeant." And he's just like questioning, "Why are you even asking me that question?" And so again, he is just floored with how obedient and how fast Forrest Gump is at putting together his gun and doing exactly what he's been instructed to do. And so the question is, why in the world was I thinking about that all week? And the reason is because the way that Forrest responds to the orders of his drill sergeant reminds me of how we should respond to the commands of God. No questions asked. No, like, trying to rationalize or think through things. Just, "I'm here to do whatever you told me to, God." And if we do that, okay, if that's the mindset that we take, it's just unimaginable the things that could happen in our lives if we just trust and obey the Creator. Because that, to be honest, guys, that's who we believe God is. We believe that God is the creator of the universe. We believe that he is the one who made all things, knows all things, and is in control of all things. And so if that being tells you how to do something or tells you what to do, who are we to question that? And yet, I find myself, I don't know about you, doing the exact opposite. You know, I question, I overthink, I rationalize, And when I was looking through and studying for this week, there are like 1,500 commands in the New Testament, and they're not necessarily said the same way as like in the Old Testament, but like pretty clear statements about like, hey, do this, be this, okay? Think about, like forgiving people. It's pretty clear that that's something that we're supposed to do, okay? Going out and making disciples, repenting and being baptized, okay? All things that are very clear, and yet those are all things that sometimes we like to overthink and we like to rationalize our way out of it, okay? Today we're going to look at why love and obedience matter as we look at John 15. And quite honestly, I hope that what happens this morning is we start to think about, okay, what are the things that are holding me back from actually being obedient to the one who has made me? And how in the world can I start to be a little bit more like Forrest in that movie where I don't question, I get in the habit of doing, I get in the habit of being obedient. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for pictures like movies and scenes and things like that that help us to kind of visualize and think through what this may look like. But Lord, we know that all of the things that we can picture, all of the things that we can use as analogies are just shadows of what the reality is. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we are able to listen, we're able to hear your word, and Lord, I pray that you help us to see the obstacles that have been built up in our hearts that keep us from loving you in obedience. And I pray, Lord, that after today, we start to trust you and we start to depend and rely on you to tear down those walls so that we can live the lives that you've called us and created us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in John 15 like we have been for the last several weeks. Those verses will be up here on the board. Our passages for today really start in verse 9, but we're going to start from verse 1 and read all the way through. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So like I said, our focus for this morning begins in verse 9. Jesus is referring to the love his Father has shown him and how that same love has been extended to Jesus' disciples. As we talked about week one, Jesus urges his disciples to remain. Okay? And again, that word means to stay or to dwell. in his love. How does one do this? And so verse 10, we'll have it up here on the board, holds the answer. Okay? You do this by keeping his commands. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And then he finishes the statement, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This raises the question, what does that look like? What does it look like to keep God's commands? And in order to understand that a little bit better, I want to break down a couple of the words that are used in this verse. And so we're going to look at the word keep, we're going to look at the word commands, and we're going to look at the word love. So starting with the word keep and what that means for us. This is where the idea of obedience comes into play. And so like you may have been like listening to me read through the verses and going like, okay, so it's about love and obedience, but I don't see the word obedience anywhere. And that's because this word to keep has multiple different meanings. And so it's the Greek word toreo, which can mean be translated to keep, to guard, to watch, or protect. It's a verb that signifies watching or guarding and includes observing or obeying commandments. And so it's a word that's synonymous with protection. All right, if we protect the commands of God in our heart, okay, we are keeping watch. We are keeping those commands. It's the same word that's used in Luke 2:8, where it talks about the shepherds keeping watch of their flocks by night. And it reminds me of 1 John 5:18, which says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one, speaking of Jesus, who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. And so when we think of that word keep, it's a protection word, all right? Jesus is keeping us safe. He's protecting us from the evil one and allowing us to live this life of obedience that he's talking about. This idea of Jesus keeping us safe also kind of takes us to Galatians 3, verses 24 to 27. It says this, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Just as Christ keeps those who have said yes to him and received salvation, we must keep his commands and remain in his love. And so that word commands, what is that, okay? And the word in verse 10 that is translated commands does mean orders or instructions. So just like that Forrest Gump, example, he's been given orders and he's following them to a T simply because he's been given those orders. I don't get to question. I don't get to, overthink this. I just do exactly what I've been told to do. And so the Greek word, when they would have used that, it would have literally referred to military general giving orders down to their private and, those people, because it's a position of authority, listening to that. But the same word is used to translate a word from the Hebrew that means divine instruction. Okay? And when we think about it that way, it's a lot more powerful when you're thinking of divine instruction rather than military authority. And when coupled with the fact that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, aka his students, it helps us to understand the meaning. Jesus isn't some military leader who's barking orders at us and expecting us to do everything that he says. Instead, he's a teacher who's providing good instruction. Jesus' commands are instructions that help us to remain, to dwell, to stay, and to endure in the Father's love. And so there's that last word, love. And while I don't want to spend all day on this, we could, right? Because this is kind of the climax of this verse. we've talked about it a lot of times, but in this passage from verses 9 to 17, love appears 9 times. It's been interesting. The words that we've kind of focused on, I think each one of them have shown up 9 times as we've read through the passage. When we talked about remaining in week 1, it was 9 times. When we talked about bearing fruit, it was 9 times. When it's love, it's 9 times. I don't know if there's a specific reason why, but I thought that was kind of interesting to think about. In each of those 9 times, this word is that word, agape, all right? A couple of them are agapeo, but that's derived from the same word. And it means a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. This is the command that Jesus is reminding us to keep. He makes it very clear so that we can understand exactly what he's talking about, verses 12 and 14 through 14. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. And then he goes back and he says it again at the very end of this passage. This is my command: love each other. Jesus says, keep my commands just as I have kept my Father's. And this is the command: love each other. I don't know if you know this, but there are a lot more commands in the New Testament. I talked about that a little bit earlier, right? In the Old Testament, there were 10 commandments that we all kind of know. Those are the ones that were given to Moses. But through the rest of the Torah, there are like 613 commandments. And so I talked about the New Testament. There's actually like 2.5 times more in the New Testament if you really go through and do a quick Google search. 1,500 commands that are given in the New Testament. It's an interesting fact that when you break those 613 down, there's 248 that help us know what to do in the Old Testament, and there are 365, one for each day of the year, that remind us what not to do. Okay, so there's 248 do's, 365 negative don't do's, okay? And so that just kind of like helps me remember, like, it is in my nature, it is in your nature to do what we're not supposed to do. And so God is kind of like the fear not, right? There's 365 fear nots throughout the Bible. There's 365 reminders, hey, avoid this. Don't do this. And if you break it down, you could just focus on one every single day of the year. And Jesus had already given the simplification to his disciples in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. He's being tested by a religious teacher, and the religious teacher comes to him and, you know, basically says, hey, what is the greatest commandment? I know there's a bunch of them. What's the best one? Okay? And Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so this is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, Deuteronomy 6. It was called the Shema, and it was a prayer that the Jews had recited to themselves every single morning when they wake up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? We were supposed to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And so he's saying that if we boil down all 10 commandments, if we take all 613, they fit in these two categories. First category is love God. Second category is love each other. And it seems simple, but we love to complicate things. We love to ask why. We love to ask for details. What does that look like? All right? And we kind of see that when this same story is given in Luke chapter 10, all right? This time, it's a little bit different, so it's hard to tell if it's the exact same situation or just a different perspective of how it was said. But in this one, it's actually the teacher who he asks, hey, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, follow the commandments. And he says, do you know what they are? And the guy responds the way Jesus responded. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus says, hey, that's a great answer, okay? But the guy doesn't just take the W and move on, okay? When he says the whole love your neighbor as yourself, the guy then doubles down and goes, okay, Jesus, like, who's my neighbor, right? And it's just like us. When the Bible makes something clear, we don't just take that and go with it. We ask for details. We start asking questions. We want to know every detail, everything, and every reality that we're looking at. And what we're actually looking for is not an answer. We're looking for a loophole. We're looking for, okay, like what counts and what doesn't? What is actually obedience, and what can I get away with? And so when the religious teacher is asking the question, who's my neighbor, he's not trying to get the specifics so that he can go out and be obedient. He's trying to figure out, who do I have to love and who do I not? Because surely, Jesus, you don't mean I'm supposed to love everyone. Because there are people who are unlovable. There are people that I just cannot think to do that for. And so that's when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, right? To a Jew, that would have been like the person that you just know. You can't possibly be serious. And so Jesus sees right through the guy, sees right to his heart, and he goes, hey, you know that person that you're thinking of in your heart that like can't possibly be talking about them? That's exactly who I'm talking about. And isn't that the same issue when we hear the word, keep my commands in John 15? Which ones? How many? God, can you be a little bit more specific for me? And the reality is, we can't keep any of them. We can't keep any of them. We, you know, Tim Keller talks about our hearts being idol factories. Like the very first command in the Ten Commandments is have no other gods before me. And yet what happens is we go out and we put all sorts of things that have been created, things that we create, and we put them in the place of God. And we have gods before him. We couldn't even get the first one right. Okay? And if we could obey God's commands, he would have never had to send Jesus in the first place. Okay? We can't forget what we've been talking about the entire first 2 weeks of this series. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And this is the part we can't forget. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can't love, we can't obey, we can't do anything good on our own, because it's only because of Christ that we even have a shot at redemption. And so if we're going to start asking God questions, and we're going to start trying to get details from him, I would suggest that we start thinking of this question from Psalm 8:4. Who are we that you're even mindful of us? Who are humans that you would even care for them? I mean, think about who we're talking about here. We're talking about God. We're talking about the one who created everything, the one who needed nothing and yet chose to create, yet chose to make you and me, and he made us in his image. That's the question. Why in the world, God? Because you surely didn't need us. And the answer is, he wanted us. The idea that he didn't have to create us, and it leads me to the idea he surely didn't have to die for us. And yet he did. He chose to do both of those things because he loves you, he loves me, and all he asks is that we love him back. Wow. And so the question is, do you? Do I? Do we love God. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And if you're sitting there and you're reflecting on that question and your answer is no, I would say you're being honest. That's a good start, right? Because the answer is probably no for all of us. If we really boil it down, we like to put things in the place of God. And so, yeah, we love God, but we also love like everything else. And as long as everything's going my way, and as long as everything, you know, is kind of lining up the way that I think it should, we are okay. And so the better question than do you love God is do you want to? Okay. Do you want to? The next question is, if the answer is no to that question, what's holding you back from wanting more of him? And whatever is holding you back, would you consider laying that down and to choose the love of God? All of us have things in our life that are keeping us from going all in. God is a great revealer, and he'll help you see what the thing is, and he'll help you. You just ask him. Remember verse 7. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I don't think that verse is there saying like, hey, ask for money, ask for, you know, cars, ask for this, ask for that. Like, we're allowed to. But those aren't the things that he's talking about when we ask for whatever. Maybe what we should be asking for is, God, I need more of you. I want more of you in my life. I want to love you the way that the Bible says I should and I can through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a comparison to two individuals that Jesus encountered during his ministry and thinking about what we notice as the difference between them. I was listening to a sermon this week and it was talking about this idea of obedience and the whole point of the sermon was the fact that like Jesus gives a very clear directive before he leaves. Go make disciples. And when we do that, the joy that comes from it, and he was talking about how he recognized in his life that he wasn't doing a very good job of making disciples. He was leading a church and it was growing and it was huge, but he wasn't sharing his faith with people. He wasn't going out and making disciples. He wasn't going out and baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was like this emptiness to him. And then he started doing more of that. And he was just amazed at how that had an impact on his life and how that started to bring joy to him that he had never experienced before. Seeing people cross the line of faith, sharing his faith with others, and doing exactly what God told them to do, told us to do, right before he left and went into heaven. And so the comparison is this. It's in Luke 18 and Luke 19. Jesus encounters two very wealthy men. And the fact that Amy read the story that she read about how it's easier to go through, get a camel through a gate or the eye of a needle than to have a rich person. We didn't plan for that. We didn't know that. So it's just interesting that the Holy Spirit put that on her heart to read because we're talking about two rich people. And so in Luke 18, Jesus encounters the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes up to him and asks the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Like, how do I achieve this in my own power? Is essentially what the guy's asking. And Jesus responds to him, follow the commandments. Proudly, the kid, says, I've done that. Sweet. And Jesus is like, hey, one thing you lack. Go get rid of everything. Give it to the poor and follow me. And the rich young ruler goes away sad. Compare that to Luke 19 when Jesus meets Zacchaeus, who is a rich tax collector, probably as rich, maybe even richer than the other kid. And without even being asked, when he encounters Jesus, he says, I'm giving away half of my possessions to the poor, and I'm paying back everyone that I've cheated up to four times the amount, which when you go back and look at the Old Testament commandments, that's exactly the letter of the law. You're supposed to give people that you've cheated four times. If you've taken one goat, you give them four back in return. Okay? And he goes with joy and shares a meal with Jesus. The disobedient one goes away sad. The obedient one who gave away everything goes away happy. And so it's pretty clear to see there that when we get rid of the things that are not him, that are not God, it's not sadness. It's not like we've lost everything. We've actually gained everything. When we choose to love God, choose to keep his commandments, we experience a joy that can only come from the Lord. And guys, we live in a society where depression and anxiety are at an all-time high. And quite honestly, I think it's because we live in a society that is a self-led society. We don't want to trust. We don't want to obey God. It's funny, though, because we live in a society where most people would consider themselves Christian. And yet, we don't want to trust him. We don't want to obey him. And so the question that we kind of need to wrestle with is, what would life look like if we truly, completely, and wholly said yes to the love of God? What would my life look like? How would it be different? At Bluffton Community, we have a purpose statement, and it is this: we exist to know God, to love God, and rely on God. This is the kind of life and existence we were made by God to live. Just like Forrest Gump in the beginning, why are you doing what you're doing? Because you told me to, God. And I don't get to question that. I shouldn't even really want to. Because if I truly believe that God is the creator of the universe, the one who created me, wouldn't I also trust that he knows what's best for me? And if I really think about it, I don't know a single time where God's asked me to do something that wasn't good for me. He's always done right by me, even when I didn't recognize it right at the start. When you look back and you think about it, it's always something that strengthened you, always something that grew you, always something that drew you closer to him. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Just like every week, let's ask the question, Lord, what are you teaching me through your word today? And just take a moment to meditate on that question and listen for God's answer. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word. And we could have gone through example after example after example of when you have just spelled it out in bold letters, do this. Like we said, there's 1,500 if we really want to like get super specific. But in the end, we're sheep. And sheep are not very smart. And you knew that. And so you boiled it down to two things. Love God. Love each other. God, help us to quit asking questions and quit trying to find the loopholes that get us out of doing what you've called us to do. Help us instead to think and go, man, God the Creator gave me a specific command, and I trust that that's what's best for me. Lord, help us to live lives that show you love, that follow your commands. And Lord, help those lives to be examples to people around us that maybe don't know you. And then help us to remember, hey, when we are asked questions, hey, why do you do what you do? Why are you this way or that way? Help us to always point it back to you. Because it's not our own strength that brings us to obedience. It's your strength. It is the Holy Spirit living through us. When we say yes to you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead takes over. And when we listen and we obey that, man, there's an unspeakable joy that is the result. So Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you that you have chosen us in order to glorify you through the fruit that we bear through your Spirit. And so as we close out this prayer, just help us to think and ask ourselves this question: have I said yes to that kind of power, to that powerful God in my life? Amen.